Well, good evening, everyone. I've got a three-year-old son called Luke, and about 6 weeks ago, it was his birthday. And for weeks before his birthday, he insisted he wanted a washing machine. So it's the only thing he talked about. We tried to persuade him he actually wanted a bike so he could learn a useful skill, but instead, he wanted a washing machine. So we eventually caved in and bought him this. It's only a little small washing machine. It was one that you press the buttons and it spins around. Anyway, when his birthday eventually came, he saw this present waiting downstairs for him, ripped it open, and was just filled with delight at this washing machine. And ever since, he's been obsessed with this washing machine. I don't know if any of us have experiences like that, where we either go on a really nice holiday or we get a good gift, and there's just that sense of utter delight and joy at this new gift or experience. But it's not always like that. Joe and I went to celebrate our 30th birthday a few years ago. This was before kids came along. And we decided to go to a hotel for the weekend. We got one of these dinner, bed and breakfast deals at the posh hotel. Both really looking forward to it. About 10 minutes before we arrive at the hotel, I get an email to say that one of the jobs I had applied for in Aberdeen, I hadn't got, so I was absolutely gutted. And so all that weekend, I was disappointed. It meant that we'd have to look at jobs outside of Aberdeen and in far-flung places like Norwich. So that weekend, I was understandably quite disappointed. We prayed about it, and we knew that this was part of God's plan, but still, it was pretty heart-wrenching. Anyway, that weekend, I wasn't much fun, if I'm being honest. And despite being in this plush hotel, we didn't have a great time because I was down in the dumps, poor Joe. But I think that's life, isn't it? That there's sometimes we have lots of good things around us, but we can't enjoy them. We have to look at things like, or we have to look at people like celebrities, and there's a long list of celebrities who have fame and wealth and yet end up being in suffering from depression or ending their lives. And with Christianity, it can be even more complicated. We read passages such as when Jesus says to his followers, if you would follow after me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Or Paul encourages the Romans to live as living sacrifices. Or in 1 John chapter 2, we're told, for everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. We're in this sinful world, and we're called to be, we're called to be in it, but not of it. And so it can be really difficult as Christians. How do we deal with all of this, yet still enjoy what we have? And tonight, we're hopefully going to explore some of those issues. The idea is not to provide a one-size-fits-all solution, but rather some broad principles which we can hopefully work from and think about. The other important thing I think we need to do is separate out the joy which we've been talking about in the morning, the joy which comes through forgiveness and through a relationship with Christ, that joy which no one can tarnish and take away from us, with the joy in with seeking joy in specific aspects of our life, such as money and possessions, or relationships, or food, which we've been talking about in the evenings. And tonight, we're looking at one of these specific aspects, which is money and possessions. So the plan tonight is to... don't know if this is working. Maybe turn it on. So the plan for tonight is to look at two different passages. We're going to focus mainly on 1 Timothy and come on to Ecclesiastes 5 later on and look at these three points. First of all, how we find true enjoyment when we trade in God's economy. Secondly, recognizing that enjoyment is from God. And thirdly, what that means for us in our day-to-day lives, and we'll try and pull it all together. So first of all, if you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 17 to 19. So the context of this is written by... Thanks very much, Philip. So the context of this is that Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young leader in the church, and Paul has given him some advice. And the likelihood is that Paul is addressing a specific issue in the church, that Paul knows that there's rich people within the congregation, and that they're being arrogant and putting their hope in their wealth. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy to deal with this. And I want to notice three points within these three verses. So I want to first of all notice that the currency of God's economy is good deeds, generosity and sharing, that the hope is in God, and that true enjoyment is found within God's economy. So what do we mean in terms of God's economy? Well, in our world, economy means several different things. When we think about the economy, we see it all the time in the news, and it talks about this financial economy, which we'll all be quite familiar with over the past 6 or 7 years. And the economy is about, you know, production and consumption and the flow of money around the world. And it's driven by profits and growth. That's what it's all about. I think on a different level, there's a personal economy, the economy which we see on a personal level, and that's to do with what we value and what we use. And an example of this is, you know, a lot of people's economy is such that it goes, you know, I work hard in my life, I earn money, and when I earn enough money, I can buy things which are good and enjoyable, and I'll make my life happy and I'll find satisfaction. So that's this kind of personal economy of what we value in life. And I think we see God's economy in these verses here. And what we see about God's economy is it's not like the economy of this world. It's not an economy that's driven by profits or about growth. But it's a economy that's driven by good deeds, generosity and sharing. So if you look at verse 18 says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. So Paul is speaking to rich people here and say, you know, if you want to be truly rich, then be rich in good deeds, in generosity and sharing. I don't know whether you've come across this really powerful phrase of being morally bankrupt. It was recently applied to FIFA, and it conjures up this wonderful image that despite FIFA's wealth and their power, that actually they're totally devoid of any morals and they're morally bankrupt. And I think, you know, there can be a certain spiritual bankruptcy in our lives, that if we, despite our wealth and our possessions, if we don't have good deeds and generosity and sharing, then we can be, to an extent, spiritually bankrupt. As Paul encourages these people to be rich and have a healthy bank balance in terms of good deeds, generosity and sharing. And hopefully this idea of God's economy is familiar to some of us, this idea that God works in different ways than us. We see it throughout the Bible. We see it in the Bible, for example, the prodigal son. He spends his father's inheritance and yet he's welcomed back. That's an example of God's economy. God's economy is such that a shepherd is made king of Israel. It's an example of God's economy. We read about an example of God's economy in the previous song with the widow. Although she gave not a great amount of money, it was actually more than all the rich people. That's an example of God's economy. You know, certainly growing up, I experienced that. My family were on a low income, and yet we were still able to go on holiday to France every couple of years. And that's an example of God's economy, that despite us having a low income and that other people in society who had a similar income would never be able to go on holidays, we still managed to go on a holiday to France every couple of years. And so that's what I'm getting at when we're thinking about God's economy. And I think we see it here, where Paul is saying what's valuable in my world is not wealth and riches, but it's good deeds, generosity and sharing. I think it's really important that we understand God's economy, because once we understand God's economy, then it makes us able to enjoy what we have in this life within these confines. So that's the first thing that I want to note, is that the currency is good deeds, generosity and sharing. The second thing is that hope is in God. If you look at verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for an enjoyment. Again, this is totally different from the world's economy. The world's economy is based on, certainly internationally, is based on the bank balance. You have to look at places like Greece, and you know their whole economy has fallen apart because there's no money in the bank. And actually, for the very wealthy people, their hope and their trust is in their bank balance, and that's what gives them the confidence. And we get things like credit ratings for countries, a AAA credit rating, etc., etc. So that's a world's economy where they put their trust in money and possessions. Yet we see in God's economy, trust isn't in wealth and possession, but the trust and the hope is in God. And I think you know a lot of us might familiarize ourselves with this, that actually times in our lives when we are poor and struggling, it's actually much easier to put hope in God and trust in God. Yet when we get to a situation where actually we've got disposable income and things are looking okay, it becomes harder to put our hope in God. And Jesus hits a nail on the head when he says, you know, it's harder for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's getting at here. Is that actually in God's economy, we need to put our hope in God, irrespective of our wealth. And actually, sometimes when we have a lot of wealth, it's harder to put our hope in God. And I think this idea of putting hope in God is different than looking forward to things. I think it's perfectly natural and perfectly human to look forward to things, whether that's a Christmas bonus, not that I get one, or a pay increase or whatever. It's reasonable to look forward to, but it's when we pin all our expectation and our desire that becomes a problem. You know, Jesus tells us that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if our treasure is in how much we own, what our bank balance is, then I think that says a lot about where our heart is and where our hope is. So the encouragement here is when we think about God's economy, that our hope is in God. And thirdly, we notice in verse 19 that true life and enjoyment is found within God's economy. So verse 19 says, in this way they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And this is saying, you know, when we trade like this, when we trade in God's economy, when we put our hope in Him, and when our currency is good deeds, generosity, and sharing, then that is when we take hold of life that is truly life. I think this has multiple layers to it. There is a certain liberation that comes with trading in God's economy. When we can unburden ourselves from the expectations of this world. You know, the expectations of this world that we must continue to earn more and more money. Expectations of this world that we need a bigger house and we need to be able to buy the biggest house that we can afford. That we should be going on better and better holidays. That that we should have a better car every new car we buy. That actually when we start trading in God's economy, then we recognize that these worldly values are no longer important. Now, that's not where we find true life or true satisfaction. But actually, true life and satisfaction are found when we have good deeds, generosity, and sharing. The classic example of this is the rich young ruler, which Jesus talks about. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, do the commandments. The rich young ruler says, I've done them. And Jesus says, well, give your wealth away. And what Jesus was saying was, for you to have life, you must be liberated from your wealth. It can no longer be what you value most in the world. And this is what this passage is getting at, is we need to be liberated from the expectations of wealth in this world. And once we're liberated from it, and when we put our hope in God rather than wealth, and when we trade in good deeds, generosity, and sharing rather than in money and possessions and expectations, then that's when we find true life. So those are the main points I wanted to highlight from 1 Timothy, that we should be trading in the currency of good deeds, generosity, and sharing, that we should put our hope in God, and that if we do that, then we will find true life and true enjoyment of when we come to enjoy our money and possessions. I think they're really useful principles for us to live by. That when we think about how we enjoy the things in this world, if we apply those principles, then it frees us to truly enjoy them. And that all sounds great, but I think, for me, life isn't as simple as that. I don't know about you, but there's complications in life. There's disappointment not getting that job. There's failed expectations in terms of work or life. There's mental health problems, depression. There's bereavement. Plus, there's complications about things like, the Bible tells us to do good deeds, but what are good deeds? A lot of the time, I don't know what the right thing to do is. It's not as if I'm faced with opportunities to rob the bank or not rob the bank, but it's the subtleties of life. How do I know what's the right thing to do here? Or there's challenges about how do we be generous and share when we've got so many competing priorities in life? What happens if we don't have a lot of money to share? How else can we share? There's all these complexities which muddy the water. And I think this is where Ecclesiastes chapter 5 can give us some insight. So if you turn with me back to Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. And so that's on page 673 and 674. So the context here is that Solomon is towards the end of his life. That's a usual interpretation, is that Solomon's at the end of his life and he's reflecting on life. And he's reflecting on the complexity of life and the perplexing nature of life. And he's obviously a very troubled man. Reading Ecclesiastes, this refrain of meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless comes again and again. And when he's reflecting on life, he proposes he describes some situations which he finds perplexing. So if you look at, for example, verses 16 and 17, he says, this too is a grievous evil. As anyone comes, so they depart. And what they do, what do they gain? Since their toil is for the wind. All their days they eat in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, anger. Here Solomon's describing someone who works their whole life, and yet their life is full of darkness, frustration, affliction, and anger. That they don't reach a point in their life, despite all their hard work, where they reach enjoyment. And maybe you can think of people like that. We see people like that all the time in terms of celebrities who seem to work hard and achieve lots, but end up being depressed. I can also think about Christians who actually just find life difficult. They seem to have real struggles they seem to have, you know, one bad thing happen to them after another after another. Another example is given in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, which says, I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor, so they lack nothing their hearts desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. And again, Solomon's describing a situation that's, you know, some people have wealth and possessions and honor, yet they don't enjoy them. And again, you know, we can maybe think of examples ourselves of people who have great talents and who seem to have so much going for them, but yet are, you know, glass half empty people and just find it difficult to enjoy life. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, had depression. He spoke of his depression like this. He said, My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child. And yet I knew not what I wept for. A kind friend was telling me of some poor soul living near who was suffering very great pain, and yet she was full of joy and rejoicing. I was so distressed by hearing of that story and felt so ashamed of myself. So here's Charles Spurgeon talking about how he wept like a child. I didn't know what he was weeping for, this great preacher. And yet there was someone else whose friend knew, who had great pain and suffering, yet was full of joy and rejoicing. I think that can be true of our life as well. You know, some people find enjoying life difficult. So what does Solomon conclude? What's his summary? Well, we see his summary in verses 18 and 19. Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 5 verse 18 says, this is what I have observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. And so what Solomon's saying here is, God is sovereign. He gives us wealth. He enables us to enjoy it, to be content with life, and to be happy in work. Yeah, I think there's some wisdom here for people who find it difficult to enjoy life and possessions and what we have. You know, Ecclesiastes is saying that, you know, God is sovereign above all things. And actually, if we are to be content with what we have, to try and enjoy them, and to be happy in our work, well, that's a gift from God. And when it talks about work here, I think it refers to lots of different aspects of work. I don't think it's just referring to employee payment, but I think that's work wherever we do. So this applies to all of us, whether that work is going to school, going to college, looking after children, caring for someone, remaining independent. Whatever that work is for you, Ecclesiastes say, you know, to be happy in your work is a gift of God. And Gary's going to be talking about being enjoying work next week. In summary, in terms of Ecclesiastes, I think we've seen that you know, from Solomon's perspective, he's perplexed about life, and he's saying, you know, life's complicated. And for him, in this perplexing, troublesome way, his simple wisdom is, my acknowledge that what we have is from God. Accept what we have. Try and enjoy work. So what does this mean for us? Well, how do we bring these two passages together? You know, we've talked about 1 Timothy and trading in God's economy, and how actually when we trade in the currency of good deeds, generosity, and being willing to share, and when we put our hope in Him, then we find true enjoyment. That's when we can truly enjoy what we have. And then we turn to Ecclesiastes as well, and we find actually Solomon's troublesome, and when he thinks about the complexity in the world and the inconsistencies in the world, What he concludes is actually to accept what God's given us, be content, enjoy your work. Well, that's a gift from God. Well, I don't think there's any one size that fits all. I don't think this is, you know, that we can put these together in a nice coherent way. But I think, you know, some of these passages apply to us in different ways. So there may be some of us who find it really easy to enjoy life and to find it really easy to enjoy what we have. And you're kind of half glass half full person. And if that's you, then I think you need to think about trade in God's economy. You know what it means for you to trade in this economy. What it means for you to do to have good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. And how you can be rich in that sense of the world and not rich in this worldly sense. And whether that means, for example, being hospitable, or whether it's being financially generous, or being more inclusive of vulnerable people, these are things which I would encourage you to think about. If, on the other hand, you're someone who's more of a glass half empty person, and actually, you've experienced the joy of Jesus and forgiveness, yet you find enjoying certain aspects of life difficult. You find enjoying money and possessions difficult. And you're all too familiar with the reality of things like bereavement and depression and disappointment, failed expectation, and feeling the weight of life. Then, you know, I think there's wisdom here for you as well. And what I don't think is helpful is to then to put more pressure on yourself to be doing good deeds and being generous and thinking that that'll solve all problems. That actually the wisdom from Ecclesiastes is actually recognize God's sovereignty. He's given you what you have, and accept what God has given you. Be content with what is given you. There's always going to be someone with a bigger house, or better children, or a better car, or more expensive holidays. But be content and enjoy work, whatever that work is, whether that is work as caring for someone, as being a husband or a friend or a brother or a sister, whether that's work as just remaining independent. Enjoy your work and let God be God. So I hope that through these two passages, one from 1 Timothy, we've seen some broad principles about how we trade in God's economy. And hopefully, I know we haven't explored it fully, but hopefully over the next week you can think about what that means for you, how you can trade in God's economy, what's your currency, and how you can be rich in God's terms. And also, I think we can also recognize the wisdom from Ecclesiastes about... you know, if life's complicated for you, then, you know, some basic principles about accepting God's sovereign and being content with what we have and trying to enjoy our day-to-day work is wisdom for us. So let's pray before we close. Our Father in heaven, we come before you tonight. We thank you for all your blessings to us. We thank you for your gifts. We thank you that you give us all that we have, that all our money and possessions come from you. We pray that we might use them to trade in your economy, that we might seek to be rich in good deeds, in generosity, and in sharing. We pray that you might teach us how to hope in you and not in hope and not in the things of this world. Oh, we pray that you might grant us true life, we ask. And Father God, we pray that you might also help us to be content with what we have and to enjoy our work, because we recognize that's a gift from you. And help us, and help those who find life difficult and complicated, that they might enjoy enjoy the things that you've given them. We pray that you may forgive us for the times that we trade in this world's economy, or the times that we aren't content with what we have. We pray that you may forgive us. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.